Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here and enjoy worshiping together with you here this morning. Bring greetings from Lenawee. Like Curtis shared, I'm from Lenawee there in southern Michigan, and invite you to come and worship with us as you have the opportunity to do that. Well, this morning I've been asked to share a bishop qualification message, and so I want to do that by God's grace, and I feel like you preach about something like this, and everybody sees you, and they realize your inconsistencies. And now this morning, we are blessed to have Brother Edwin with us here as well, and I trust that you'll bear with us as we share the word today. But I want to open the scripture this morning with two inspirational thoughts as I think about qualifications for a bishop. I think it's important that as a congregation that we prepare our hearts for seeking God's will. And it's important that we do more than just understand the qualities of a man that we need to look at, but we need to understand that God is in this thing and God has a plan for leadership. And it's important that we get that this morning. So I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in the opening of our message here this morning thinking about two inspirational thoughts that I get out of these verses here that I think is imperative that you and I think about as we prepare as a district and as a congregation, as we seek God's face in an ordination. And I'd like to begin reading here in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 15. I've given the title of the message before we begin reading here. I've chosen the title, God is calling a man to be your bishop. God is calling a man to be your bishop. And I'd like to read a number of verses here in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. And I think we're going to just go ahead and read through the end of the chapter. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now you may be wondering where we're talking about husband and wife relationships this morning. And we're going to get to those verses here in a minute. But as I was thinking about a congregation preparing for an ordination, as I was thinking about a district preparing for God to call a man to serve as their bishop, there's something personal about ordinations, there's something personal about church life that's important that we get a grasp on. But God is calling a man to be your bishop. But I thought about that many of us, to many of us, change is a big deal. And as members in our local congregations, we should care about who our leadership is. It should be important to us. We should care about who our leaders are. We should care about our leadership teams and the influence they are and the direction of travel that they present or offer as a safe pathway forward. And at this juncture here this morning, as you think about a man who will walk alongside of Brother Edwin, and for a time and eventually, he's going to be your bishop. Eventually, he's going to be your bishop. He's going to take the lead role. No doubt you care deeply about who that individual is here this morning. And you care about his ability to lead the church in a safe and peaceful way. And this morning I want to end that statement by saying, and you should care about that. But as you think about that, I want to just inspire you here this morning with Paul's words as we think about this morning. But Paul's words here to the church of Ephesus here that we just read, verse 15 through 22 here, I'm just going to paraphrase it a little bit here. But Paul is saying here to the church at Ephesus, he tells us this morning to walk as fools, not as fools, but as wise. He says there in verse 15, seeing that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Pay attention. Take your opportunities today to prepare yourself for the future. Today is the day to prepare for tomorrow. Don't make foolish choices, but learn and understand God's will. And verse 18 says, don't ignore your responsibility. It says here, be not drunk with wine. What happens when you're drunk with wine? You forget your problems, right? You also make a lot of unwise choices. And Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he's saying, I want you to think seriously. I want you to consider your pathway. Don't ignore your problems. Don't ignore the situations at hand, but look squarely at them and make wise choices. Don't ignore your responsibility to make choices, but rather, he goes on there in verse 19, he says, what do we need to do? Well, we need to draw together as a brotherhood. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what we're doing here this morning. Speaking to each other in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, pulled together as a brotherhood, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about testimony time, sharing our hearts like we do in the opening of the scriptures in Sunday school. And then he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so we allow each other to have an impact and influence our hearts. Have healthy conversations with the brotherhood. And after that, and as in the midst of that, you'll discern God's will and you'll cast your vote. But it doesn't stop there. After God has revealed his will for a bishop brother, accept it and support the man who is chosen, even if he isn't the brother you felt led to nominate. I think it's important that we get our minds wrapped around this concept, and we understand it when we come into a time like this, when we prepare our hearts for an ordination, that God is going to show his will by the voice of the brotherhood. And that's God's will. And we must embrace it. The second inspiration I wanted to share this morning, as we think about congregation preparing for an ordination, God's calling a man to be your bishop, I just want to think for a couple minutes here about God's love, Jesus' love for the church. Jesus' love for the church. I want to inspire us this morning as we think about that. We don't have time to do justice to this thought this morning, but Jesus is looking for a pure bride. It says that in these verses that we read here. Jesus is looking for a pure bride. He says in verse 27, that he might present it to himself. This is talking about you and I. This is Keysville Mennonite Church. This is the church of Jesus Christ, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, how much was Jesus willing to invest in the church in order to purchase this bride, this precious bride without spot or blemish? Well, we know that he gave himself. It says here in these verses here that it talks to us men, and it says, just remember how Christ gave himself for the church, and that's how we should relate to our wives. But this morning we want to focus on the fact that Jesus is looking for a pure bride. He loves it so much that he was willing to give his own life. He suffered unto death, and now even after his death, he is continually sanctifying us as his bride. It says, with the washing of the water by the word, it says there in verse 26. He has an interest in the church, and he's cleansing us and preparing us for that great day when we're gathered together with him in glory. And I ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, how precious is your church to you? How precious is this little congregation right here this morning to you? What are you willing to do to preserve this congregation so that it can be presented one day to Jesus Christ as his pure bride? What does washing look like in your life practically? What does washing look like? Well, we get rid of dirt, and we know that it's collected on us somewhere or another. And that's what congregational life does. We meet together, we rub shoulders with one another, and it's either going to irritate us, and it's going to bring out the worst in us, or it's going to clean us up and make us pure and spotless and useful in God's kingdom. What are you doing to be the pure bride when Jesus comes back for his church? And we have a personal responsibility this morning for our own lives. And we need to ask ourselves, is my influence here at Keysville aiding it in becoming the glorious church of Jesus Christ when he returns? Because the church is precious to our Lord. He cares deeply that each one here is a part of that bride. A committed, pure church will not find it difficult to accept God's will and his plan for a man to be your bishop. I want to leave that as kind of an overview for y'all to think about as you prepare for a bishop ordination. We're going to turn now into the practical side of God is calling a man to be your bishop. We want to look at a number of verses in Timothy and Titus. Give us some pretty straightforward words to help us as we as a congregation, as churches, as we think about looking around us and thinking about qualifications of a leader, of a bishop. We're going to turn first of all to Timothy and Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read these verses here. I want to notice this morning as we go to these chapters that both Timothy and Titus are bishops, and Paul's writing to them. These men are already chosen. I'm not sure exactly about Timothy, but I know that Titus is already chosen at this point to be a bishop. And he's a man of God, and Paul is writing to him, and he's saying, this is the qualities that you need to find in individuals as you go from here, as you plant churches, as there's churches that grow and are established. I want you to ordain elders and leaders in every church, and I want you to, the gospel message is a powerful message. It's going to get out there, it's going to spread, and you need to be prepared to have leadership in place. And he's inspiring them to do that. And these men are humans. These are individuals that have been trying to serve God. They've been called to be bishops in the congregation. And Paul says, I want to tell you straightforward what to look for in men as you go out and you ordain men to fill this role of bishop, these offices here. And we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I remember leading up to my bishop ordination, Brother Edwin came and he shared And he said, I'm not sure exactly how to explain this verse, but it says it in the Bible, and we're going to believe it like it says it, that if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. And I didn't desire the office of a bishop. I confess that morning when I sat there and listened to Brother Edwin, I looked around and I saw other people that were much more qualified. But we're going to go on. Verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the house of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then we go into the deacon's role. I'm going to just skip down a couple of verses to verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now, we have quite a list this morning here to look at, and I'm not going to necessarily exhaust this list, but I would like to recommend, we're going to look at it in kind of a quick running over it, but I'd like to recommend to you as a congregation that you take some time in the days ahead, and you just open up your Bible and you get out your Strong's or whatever method you use for finding out what the word meanings are, but you study and you look where these words are used elsewhere in Scripture. And you think about the qualities of a man. We're going to just cover them briefly here this morning. But I want to look, I want to take the time right now to think about this calling of a bishop and some of the attributes that need to be realized in his life. It starts out in verse 2. It says, a bishop must be blameless. How many of us here this morning feel blameless? What does blameless mean? What does blameless mean? Bishop must be blameless. I think it depends if you look at it from our carnal society's point of view or if you look at it from the gospel's point of view. You know, each one of us here this morning have to reckon with the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even as Christians, we've failed. We've made wrong choices. We've gotten angry at times. And we need to go back and repent. But an individual who is blameless is a man who accepts responsibility when he's wrong. And he repents. And he asks for forgiveness. And as a child of God, we are blameless. The Bible says that Jesus presents us faultless. And he talks about us being perfect. But a bishop, brother, the brother that you're going to nominate to serve as bishop needs to be a man that when he makes a mistake, when he makes a wrong choice, he says, I'm sorry, I did that. That was wrong. Will you forgive me? And he's blameless. He must be blameless, accepts responsibility for wrongs, confesses and forsakes them. Bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. There's a lot packed in those verses there. But he talks about the husband of one wife. He talks later on about ruling his household well. It talks about a man that has healthy relationships in his home. Healthy relationships in his home. And I would say this morning that if a man is called to the work of the responsibility of being a bishop, and his home situation is rocky, he's going to have a hard journey. He's going to have a hard journey. And so Paul says, don't expect a man who can't have a peaceful relationship with his wife, a healthy relationship with his wife, and children that, sure, children will disobey, but are undisciplined. That's what I read in this. Don't expect a man like that with undisciplined children and a wife who doesn't respect and love him, and he doesn't honor his wife and love her. Don't expect him to be a man of God, of integrity, in the office of bishop. A husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Vigilant has the idea of being alert. Now this morning, my normal procedure in the morning is I begin with 2 cups of coffee. And this morning, I was at Joe's place, and he said, "I'm sorry, but we don't serve coffee at our place. We don't drink coffee." And I wondered if I was going to be vigilant this morning, but praise God, he can take care of that. We don't need to have that caffeine. But vigilant, alert to our surroundings. A bishop needs to be a man who understands the times that we live in, and he sees things that are threatening the church before we have a crisis situation. Vigilant, sober, his senses are awake. Of good behavior, it says here as well. Of good behavior. Not argumentative, but not a pushover. Not bullying his way when business meeting isn't going the way that he'd like it to be. Of good behavior. Given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. I think that goes for all of us, but it's especially important in a bishop. Given to hospitality. Being, enjoying having company and sharing with each other. Sharing what God has given. I'll just give a little bit suggestion here. That an individual that's called to the ministry gives of himself. And when he's called to the bishop responsibility, he gives more. And he needs to be given to hospitality because he's going to have to give something that's really precious, and that's called time. And that translates into dollar signs. And a bishop is going to need to be an individual that loves to serve others. That's what hospitality is all about. More than he loves to have a large bank account. I think that's a lot of what comes into play when we talk about given to hospitality. Sure, he loves to entertain others. He goes on here and he says, apt to teach, a good teacher, both in word and by example. He's apt to teach. His life is a life of teaching. Notice that the words change a bit when we go into verse 3. And it says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. And it gives 3 negatives in there. And we talked about a little bit about the wine aspect of it. Faces problems, not avoiding them. Doesn't look for an easy out, but is willing to talk about things, ponder them, resolve them, and work forward. No striker, not an individual that when things get tense, he throws his weight around. He hits back in an argument. Maybe it's verbally striking out. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not a man that making a living is his sole focus. But patient. Not a brawler. Not covetous. So we have those words there. Patient. Having time to work through situations. Not a brawler. Not covetous. Brawler has the idea of being a person that gets angry and hollers around when he gets upset. That sort of a person. Not a brawler and not covetous. Isn't coveting what others have. Isn't desiring, but is desiring what not desiring what others have, but willing to accept life as God has given it to him. We talked about the man that has his house in order. Go down to verse 6. It says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. That verse kind of jumped out at me because when I read through Titus and Timothy, Paul is acknowledging that these were young men. These men were not the 60-year-olds They were pretty new in the faith, but they were sincere men. And God called them to that responsibility. And sometimes when we read this, we say not a novice, we begin to start saying, well, how old should they be? Should they be 45 or 60, or what should they be? But I think we just need to just take it at face value. Not a babe in Christ, not a novice, not someone who is still reading the scripture and just grasping the realities of the work of Jesus in his life. We never get to the extent of that. We never know everything about scripture, but not somebody who is young in the faith that Satan could trip them up because of the responsibility. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And I think it's important this morning that we think about a man who is good in church administration and good in church, but we also realize that this individual, his character in the community, speaks a lot about who he really is. And God cares about our character in the community. And he says here, he must have a good report of them which are without. We're going to go to Titus in just a minute here and read those verses there as well. But I thought in the middle of the sermon here, as we thought about these principles, I'm going to just interject from our decrees a little word out of our decrees here that talks about the responsibility of a bishop. What is his job? What is the responsibility of a bishop? I meant to have my decree out, and I was forgetting about it when I came here. But it says in here in our decrees, we have a number of different, we have a article number 8, and talks about the ministry, talks about ordinations, talks about bishops, deacons, ministers, and them working together. But under bishops, it says this: it is the duty of bishops to direct the instruction of applicants for church membership, to baptize the penitent believers and receive them into the church with the council of the church, to administer the ordinance and to direct the suspension or excommunication of the disobedient in accordance with the word and the discipline of the church. And then it gives the reference of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 as the reference that kind of gives an overview of the responsibility for a pure church. And we could have turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we have Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he's telling the leaders there about an individual that they need to purge out that sin that's in the congregation, and they need to separate that man from among them. So it's the duty of bishops to direct the instruction of applicants, to baptize a penitent and receive them into the congregation, to administer the ordinances and to administer the suspension or excommunication of the disobedience in accordance with the word of God. I'd like to just say here, as we've thought about the qualities that Paul shares about leadership, I'd like to just think a little bit about the work of a bishop. And this morning it's been said that the role of the bishop is to be a pastor of the pastors. He's called to lead out in the church and to look over the shoulders of, here we have Glendon and Curtis, but Edwin's responsibility in the congregation, one of his responsibilities here is to look at what they're doing and in the health of the congregation, the way that they're leading. And he's the man, he's the individual who has the responsibility to tap him on the shoulder and say, we need to have a few more doctrinal sermons here, or we need to change this, or God bless you in what you did at brothers' meeting last week. It was perfect, and encourage them. That's the role of the bishop, to be the pastor of the pastors. I want to just say that The bishop's work does not override or replace the work of the minister and deacon. He doesn't override or replace that work. He doesn't come in and do that. And I'd just like to encourage you as a congregation, your local team should be your go-to when you have questions and who you look to for direction about practical areas of life. It's all right to call Edwin, but these are your leaders right here. These are your men that are, their feet are on the ground, that walk alongside of you, and respect them for their calling. Honor them and ask them first when you have questions. It's the right thing to do. A bishop is called to direct the suspension or excommunication of the disobedient, and also to restore the repentant. He needs to, with the help and support of the local team, discern between immaturity and sinfulness, between misunderstandings and rebellion. And that's a fearful thing as a leader. But I think it's important that we understand this in our minds as we think about the calling of somebody to come and be the bishop. A bishop is called with that responsibility. A bishop needs to be discerning when an individual is sincere, repentant, and born again, and therefore worthy of church membership. And he needs to be a man of God, personally led by the Spirit, and also wise enough to hear the counsel of his local team. So he needs to be a man who knows what he believes, but he needs to be humble enough to listen to the team that's on the ground and know their hearts, and to listen to you as a congregation, as a brotherhood, and not be rash in his decisions. And a bishop needs to be a man that picks up the Word of God and says, I believe right here, this principle right here involves, when we're talking about practical things, maybe it's an area of dress or the pickup truck in the driveway. But right here, unashamedly pick up the Word of God and be willing to share his convictions. That's the responsibility of the bishop. The bishop is responsible to restore peace in the leadership team when feelings and accusations arise between ministers and deacons. You know, there's a reality that we're all human, and sometimes we don't see eye to eye, and sometimes we can accuse each other. In leadership teams, sometimes relationships break down, and it's a bishop's responsibility to be aware of what's going on and to resolve those situations. When accusations come from the local body against the leadership team, it is the responsibility of the bishop to know his team personally, to not overlook sin, but also to not allow the congregation to be unduly critical of the ministerial team God has chosen for them. Not to overlook sin, but also not to allow the congregation to be unduly critical. That's the responsibility of the bishop. We say sometimes our bishop has our back as ministry. Not to allow the congregation to be unduly critical of the ministerial team that God has chosen, and to follow Matthew 18 and 1 Timothy 5 when accusations come. And we could look at those, but we all know what Matthew 18 says. It talks about when we see a brother that has a need and it becomes an offense, we go and we talk to that brother as an individual brother. We understand that. 1 Timothy 5 says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And that's the bishop's responsibility, to bear that in mind and to be that buffer when God forbid that we have those times in congregational life, but we do sometimes. And we need a man that's wise enough and discerning enough and humble enough to be able to sort through those situations and to pray about it, seek God's face, and find his way. It has been said that the bishop enjoys the deepest delights of church life, like baptisms and weddings and those types of things. The most holy times, think about anointing services, when you sit together and around and you confess your faults. And even those times when there's a miracle that happens, bishop is involved with those. Holy times like anointing services, ordinations, and such like. And deep losses like excommunication, discipline, silencing a leader, death, all those things that a bishop is involved in relates to closely. And the bishop's calling is often a lonely calling because he is working through situations and privy to information that cannot be shared. And while he longs to verbalize them with his local brothers who are the closest and dearest to him, he realizes he shouldn't. So he shuts his mouth and he sits on the bench. And sometimes he appears a little silent and troubled, and pray for the man. Pray for him when you see that. Well, let's just look at Titus chapter 2. There's a couple points here. It's very similar to 1 Timothy. But we should look at Titus as well. So we think about the responsibility of a bishop. Maybe we should have started with those thoughts I just shared before we went to Timothy. I thought I'd interject them in the middle. Maybe before we read Titus here, I'm going to look here at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, he says, "If any be blameless," we have that blameless word again, "the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot, not unruly." So it has much the same thought, but it has a little bit of a connotation here of someone who's maybe a drunkard or a person that loves to party, that type of a person. Not guilty of riot or unruly. "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God." So this brings in an aspect here. This brings out the reality that this isn't Edwin's church here this morning. He's the bishop. It's not Edwin's church. It's God's church. And this morning, the bishop needs to be a man who understands that he's a steward of God, not self-willed. It's not about my agenda here this morning, but it's about God's agenda, not self-willed. And he goes on and talks about not being soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. That's a point there that's not necessarily brought out in Timothy, the lover of good men. But he associates with others of like precious faith, those his circle of influence and his friends. His friends that he relates to on a regular basis are good men. Sober, just, holy, temperate. Temperate. Balance. Not overboard in life and in any area. "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." We're just going to break off reading there. This morning, as we think about God is calling a man to be your bishop, and we've seen some qualities here laid out, I just want to hit one other point, thinking about nominations. You should personally know the man you're about to nominate for the work. You should personally know the man. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." And many times we think about that being this morning, being Glendon and Curtis here this morning. But I think that the principle applies to bishops. And I'd like to just notice this morning, it seems like it's a natural aspect of our lives that It is natural to see the needs in the lives of your local ministry. It is natural to see the needs in the lives of your local ministry and to notice the good in those from a distance. It's natural that way. We tend to, a preacher comes in and he shares a message and he hits a point hard and we agree wholeheartedly with it and we see his little row of boys on the front bench and we say, that's a good man. But I'm telling you, I'm warning you this morning, the Bible is clear, know them that labor among you. And this morning, as you prepare your heart to share a name and to give a nomination, know the man you're nominating. Know him. Know the man. Know them which labor among you. Avoid the temptation to casually nominate someone that you do not know. I think it's better as a congregation. I know you've come out of Calvary and so you know the men. But sometimes after a while you begin to become distant from knowing individuals, even inside your district, to really know in their hearts. And I would suggest that I'd admonish you this morning to know the man that you nominate. God is calling a man to be the bishop, and he won't be perfect, but he must be a godly man of integrity. That's so important this morning. He must be a godly man of integrity. Avoid the temptation to casually nominate someone that you don't really know. In closing, the time leading up to an ordination, especially a bishop ordination, but any ordination, the time leading up to an ordination is a great opportunity for a brotherhood to pull together. It's a great opportunity for a brotherhood to draw together. But I'll just warn you this morning that it's also a time when Satan would like to get his foot in the door. Satan would like the opportunity to take the advantage of looking at your leadership and scrutinizing their lives. He would like you to look across the spectrum and pick out faults in those leaders out there, and Satan would like to get a toe grip into your hearts. God would like you to notice each other's strength and be blessed by their lives of integrity. He would also like you to notice the natural abilities and the lack of those natural abilities in the lives. You know, we're not all called. We're not all given the same gifts. We have some brothers. I'm sure you have some brothers here this morning that make excellent school board chairmen, and you have some that don't. And God bless you. That's the beauty of brotherhood. God would like you to notice each other's strength and be blessed by their lives of integrity. He also would like you to notice the natural abilities and lack of qualities of natural abilities of your leaders and help you choose wisely with the aid of His Spirit who you should nominate. Satan, however, would like to highlight the humanity of your leaders or possible errors of judgment, etc., and spark distrust and a lack of appreciation for the men of God that God has called to be in your life. So I'd like to just leave that as a warning for us here this morning. Philippians 4 says that you and I choose how we will think. We have the opportunity. Philippians 4 says, whatsoever things are lovely, just, honest, all those things, think on these things. And we have the opportunity to do that. So as we come forward, our time is leading up to a bishop ordination, pray hard. Desire to know your leaders. Honor God with your decision. God is calling a man to be your bishop. As a man, he will be human. He will not be perfect, but he must be blameless. Every time it talks about a bishop, it starts with that. He must be blameless, willing to own and confess his mistakes and seek forgiveness. God wants you to engage in the process of calling this man. So I want to challenge you as a congregation to spend time on your knees and apply your heart to knowing God's heart. Seek God's face, and God will be faithful in revealing his will. We read there in Ephesians chapter 5, knowing the will, what the will of the Lord is. And we can do that as we come together, as we pray together, as we spend time alone at home in prayer, as we evaluate the lives of each other, as we seek God's face, then God will be faithful and will reveal his will. So may God bless you as you move forward, and may he have his will in his way in the bishop ordination for this district. Let's kneel for prayer at this time.